Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series, the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians together. We have jumped forward to chapter 15 because chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. Last week I spoke on the first 12 verses. Now we're going to finish the chapter. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here, last week we saw the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians, a guy named Paul. He stated that the resurrection of Jesus is the single most important thing that we can know. And he then gave some evidence to support the reality of the resurrection as an actual, factual, historical event. And so this morning we're now going to look at the rest of chapter 15, where we're going to see what the resurrection of Jesus means for us, here and now. You see, it's pretty cool for Jesus he rose from the dead, right? I mean, if you're Jesus and you raised from the dead, pretty cool for yourself, right? That'd be pretty cool. But it's also pretty amazing for us as well. And we're going to see that in today's text. If you think about it, we all hate death, right? Does everyone here not hate death? We all hate death. It's why we buckle up when we drive our cars. It's why our cars have airbags, right? We don't want to die. We want to live. And death is our enemy. But it doesn't matter what we do, eventually death is going to beat us. We can try to prolong our life as much as we can, but eventually death's going to win. Eventually, you and I are all going to be in the ground, right? We're all going to die. Unless Jesus returns very soon, we're all going to die. And if Jesus beats death, I mean, if death beat Jesus, then death's absolutely going to beat us. But thankfully, Jesus conquered death. He's the only person who ever came back to life. And we're going to see the implications that has for us, even though we will also one day die. But you see, here's the deal. 2,000 years ago, there's some people in the Corinthian church who are saying this. You know what? When we die, that's it. When we go into ground, that's the end. So in light of the resurrection, they were still saying, but when we die, still that's it. We're plant food. And Paul's going to respond to that kind of thinking now as we continue in chapter 15. Here we go, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? How can some of you say we're not going to be resurrected? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. It says, Christians, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, we gain lots of hope. If it didn't happen, we lose everything. Christ's resurrection has huge implications for us here and now. That's how Paul begins. Then he goes on to write verse 14. And if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if Jesus is still dead, all the other things we believe as Christians are worthless, they're useless. That's what he says. It goes on even to state in verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. Woo! For we have testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead. And so if Jesus is still dead, all the New Testament teachings are worthless. All the apostles' teaching, worthless. Lies, myths, fables, waste of time, waste of energy. If there's no resurrection of Jesus, just take your Bible, rip out the New Testament, and chuck it. I mean, forget about the church, because it'd be a false witness about God. And so the Apostle Paul basically writes, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, Christianity is worthless. He next writes that if Jesus is still dead, we're all doomed. Verse 17, if Jesus is still dead, by the way, sin isn't forgiven. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Apparently, the atonement of our sins is not just the cross of Christ. Apparently, the resurrection is also part of paying for our sins. The wage of sin is death. You and I, we've all sinned. We've all have unplugged ourselves from the living God, and so we die. And unless you plug yourself back into the living God, you're not alive. You'll then die, and you're separated from God forever. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, apparently there's no forgiveness of sin. Meaning we all will still be disconnected from God, both now and forever. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul goes on to write verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep, that means died, then those who had fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. In other words, when my grandmother died, we called her Mama. When Mama died, I told my kids, it's okay. Don't cry. Mama's with Jesus, right? Mama's in a better place. It's going to be okay. But if Jesus himself did not raise from the dead, those kind of statements are flat out wrong and they're lies. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no hope for Mama. She's in a better place. Wrong. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Mama's not in a better place, is what Paul says. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all we have is this life here and now. Then he says, so we are of all people to be most pitied. If there's no hope beyond the grave, if this life is all you've got, he says, it's just sad. It's just pitiful. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, Christians are pitiful fools. Because we worship a dead guy thinking he's going to give us eternal life. If Jesus is dead, our faith doesn't work. It doesn't work now. It certainly doesn't work into eternity. But, so we say amen, but Jesus did raise from the dead, right? Amen? I mean, Paul gave evidence of that in the first part of chapter 15. Now he's going to give the awesome implications of Jesus' actual, factual, real-life resurrection. Verse 20. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Remember, this is Paul writing this. Paul's the guy who hated Christians. Paul's the guy who murdered Christians. But Jesus comes back to life. Jesus shows up to Paul, and Paul's like, oh, this resurrection changes a few things. Jesus is alive. So Paul's convinced that the resurrection happened. We should be too. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits. He's the first fruit, the first resurrection of those who have fallen asleep. I love how he explains how Christians die. Christians don't die, we nap. Don't you love that? Like, we don't die, we just nap, you know? Out in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul's going to write, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So you see, when we die, we actually go to sleep. Our bodies go to sleep, and our souls go to be with God. Our current body goes into the ground. Our soul goes to what's called present heaven with Jesus. And then one day in the future, there will be another resurrection, a mass resurrection, and God will raise up our bodies from the ground. He'll give us new bodies. Our soul will re-enter this new body. Heaven will come down with it. Earth will be made new, new heaven, new earth, and we will live with God forever in heaven, here on earth, in our new bodies. And what he's saying is that in the meantime, yes, our body lays in the ground as if we're sleeping while our soul is present with Jesus. And then one day our soul will be reunited with our new body when heaven comes here to earth. And so we don't die like other people die. We don't. Our body will just rest until we retrieve it with our soul. He goes on to say in verse 21, for since death came through a man, that's Adam, the earthly father of all of us, for since death came through Adam, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. That's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So everyone in the world has sinned. Everyone has the curse of Adam. So everyone dies and should be separated from God forever. But those who know Jesus were given a new life now and a new life forever. If you don't know Jesus, death forever. If you know Jesus, alive now and alive forever. So then Paul will go on to explain now how this transition will happen. Verse 23. But each in its turn, Christ the first fruits, that's Christ's resurrection. Then, when he comes, when Christ returns, those who belong to him, that's our future bodily resurrection. Verse 24, then the end will come. Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back and set everything right once and for all. And then Jesus will hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So apparently, right now, there's still dominion, authority, and power working against the kingdom of God, but in the future he will return and is gone. Verse 25, he will reign until he's put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's our last enemy, right? That's our enemy, death. Verse 27, for he's put everything under his feet. Paul's quoting Psalm 8 at this point. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything's been put under Jesus, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to God the Father, who put everything under Jesus, so that God may be all in all. So Paul first explains what we lose if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, here's all the things that we lose, and they're plentiful. But now he explains what we gain because Jesus rose from the dead, and because we believe in him. Then here in verses 24 through 28, Paul explains how Jesus will one day return and what will happen when his full reign his full rule comes here on earth. When his kingdom comes and his will is done fully here on earth as it already is in heaven. I mean, you think about it, there's so much brokenness still in the world right now, right? There's so much bad news in the world, right? I get frustrated all the time with life here on earth. And God says, you know what? That makes sense because this life is frustrating. We are cursed, fallen, and sinful in a sinful world. But the good news is there's this other kingdom. And it's not like the other kingdoms of the world. And that kingdom is ruled by Jesus exclusively. He's a loving king, a good king, a powerful king. And in that kingdom, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no mourning, there's no weeping. And that kingdom is partially available here and now. It's partially here now, but it's not yet fully here. That's why we're to pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done. But one day it will come in its fullness. And man, woo, what a day that's going to be. That's verses 24 through 28. And then he continues to show how this future reality should impact our here and now. Stating in verse 29, now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? We have just stumbled upon one of the most debated verses in all the New Testament. What does that mean? And there are a number of thoughts in scholarly circles about what this means. Different people think different things, like baptized for the dead. What? Now, Mormons read this verse, and they believe that if you're alive and you believe in Jesus, but you have a dead relative who did not believe in Jesus but is dead, that you can get baptized by proxy for them, in their name, and then they will be snatched out of hell, taken to heaven, forgiven forever. That's one of the reasons Mormons have massive genealogies in the Mormon church. They think they can get their relatives out of hell if they get baptized in proxy for them. Now, that might have been the very thing that was happening in the Corinthian church. That very practice might have been happening. If it did, it didn't last very long. I mean, we don't see the early church doing that at all. And what's important to see is that verse 29 does not say it's a correct practice. It says it's a ridiculous practice while at the same time not believing in a bodily resurrection. There were likely Corinthian Christians who were getting baptized on behalf of someone who's already dead, never taught in Scripture, never taught in the New Testament, never said to be happening. It doesn't work, but these folks were doing that while at the same time not believing in a bodily resurrection. And Paul says, look, there's no soul without the body. Like, you can't get baptized for your dead relative and then not believe in a bodily resurrection. Now, other scholars think this is simply a reference to believers' baptism. This verse is simply imagery. That, you know, that we are baptized in a body that will one day die with the hope that one day we'll have a body that will be raised to new life. Other scholars think that's kind of the interpretation. The one I lean towards based on my research, I'm going to encourage you to do your own research, though, is that other people translate this verse to read, being baptized on behalf of the dead. And they say, you know, it refers to non-Christians who had a death of a close friend who was a Christian, or a death of a relative who was a Christian, and they saw their Christian friend die. And they go, oh, what? I won't be with them forever if I don't get baptized? And they come to life, they undergo baptism so they can continue to be with their loved one at the final resurrection. That's another way you can interpret this verse. However you interpret the verse, the point Paul is making is that if there's not an actual bodily resurrection, it doesn't really matter. Right? It's about the bodily resurrection. He goes on in verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? He's talking about Christian missionaries. Why are we working so hard endangering ourselves? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, I have fought people in Ephesus. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes. What have I gained if the dead are not raised? If the dead don't raise, let's just eat and drink. For tomorrow we die. I mean, Paul says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, why are we Christians wasting our time? Why are we endangering ourselves with the message of the gospel? Why are we laboring? Why are we fighting with this message of the gospel? I mean, if the resurrection didn't happen, Paul says, if it's not true, forget all this ministry stuff. Let's just eat and drink and be merry because we're all going to die like everyone else. Now, I actually really connect with this passage. I mean, I used to be an atheist. I used to be a pretty hardcore atheist. And let me just say, I didn't live like a Christian back then. When your worldview is that people are just random carbon, you treat people differently. When your worldview is that we're here because of random chance, you treat people differently. At least it caused me to treat people differently. And I lived very differently than I do now. If there's no Jesus, if there's no God, if there's no power like the resurrection, then what's the point? Seriously. If there's no resurrection, we might as well go out and make a lot more money, eat and drink whatever we want, entertain ourselves till we're numb, because tomorrow or soon thereafter, we're all going to die, and that's it. I can tell you, apart from Jesus, I likely do not have an intact family. Apart from Jesus, I really doubt I'm still married with 5 kids in a cohesive family. Apart from Jesus, I guarantee you, I have a much greater anger problem. I mean, apart from Jesus, my faithfulness to my wife and my kids would be in great jeopardy. Apart from Jesus, I guarantee you I'm making more money, and I guarantee you I'm giving away a lot less. I'll be living for myself, and I'll probably be running a lot of people over in the process, apart from Jesus. I mean, if Jesus is still dead, and there's no hell, and there's no heaven, there's no judge, there's no eternity, then what in the world are we doing? Right? I mean, forgive your enemies? Nuh-uh. I'm coming after my enemies, you know? Give 10% of your money to the work of God? No way, I'm keeping it for myself. Remain faithful to wedding vows that were made decades ago? No. No way. Remain sexually pure as a single person? No way. Now there's no God. I mean, what he's saying is this. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, why in the world go to church? Why give away part of your income? Why pray? Why read your Bible? Why in the world would you forgive your enemies? Paul says Christianity is a dumb waste of time if there's no resurrection. He goes on to drive the point further, verse 33. Don't be misled. They're being misled not believing in a bodily resurrection for them. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses. Come back to your senses about the resurrection as you ought. And by the way, stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to shame you. Apparently, pastors can use shame to motivate their people. Maybe I'll start trying that. I don't know. Rachel, write that down. We'll talk about it this week at staff. Verse 34, come back to your senses. Let's go. There's a mission. He's alive. Let's go. I mean, I've seen this truth transform me. I've seen it transform hundreds of people in this church. I mean, millions of people worldwide. And Paul's calling the Corinthian church a church that had drifted from the foundational reality of a resurrection of Jesus and their own resurrection. They drifted from all of his implications. And Paul says, come back to your senses. So a lot of implications about the resurrection of Jesus for us now and forever. It has major implications for our lives. But of course, this leads to more questions, right? I mean, we're getting a new body, cool! But I got some questions, right? Verse 35. But someone's likely going to ask. Paul kind of sees these questions coming. Like, how's this going to happen? How are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they get? I mean, how will this happen? And what will our new body be like? If we're going to be resurrected like Jesus, well, what's our body going to be like? I guarantee you my body's going to be a little thinner. Amen? Less hair on my back, more hair on my head. That's disgusting. My back won't hurt. My knees won't ache when the weather changes. I won't need a chiropractor for my neck. Do you know there's no chiropractors in heaven? Can you say amen to that? I'm going to get a new body. So the Corinthians ask, well, what kind of new body will we receive? And here's how Paul responds in verse 36. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives his own body. Not all flesh are the same. Not all bodies are the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. Fish another. There are also heavenly bodies. That's what we're talking about in the future. Woo! And there are earthly bodies. Bad, they die. But the splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from stars and splendors. And so the Corinthians say, how's this new body thing going to work? And what's it going to look like? And Paul says, let me tell you a story. Let me give you an analogy. Remember when you were a little kid and you got your first seed and you put that seed in the ground and you buried it in the dirt? It kind of like, it's covered with dirt, almost like it died. But then after a while, it's raised, but it's completely new, completely different. It's like a plant or a tree or a vegetable. It's different. It's new and glorious. You never expected something like that would come from a simple, unassuming seed. And Paul says, that's how our bodies will be resurrected as well. Right now, we still get sick. There's still the curse of sin, so we're still frail. We still die. Every one of us will be put in the ground, buried, and have dirt put on top of us, like a seed. But one day, the same way a seed turns into a plant that is far more extravagant and far more wonderful and far more glorious and good, it's the same with our future bodies. They'll be far more than we could hope for or even imagine. And then someone probably would ask, well, how in the world could God do this? And Paul basically says, look, if God can make the sun, right? If God can make the moon, if God can make the first man out of dust, if God can make the first woman out of a rib, God can deal with this resurrected body thing, you know? God's got it. Paul points to the past work of creation as the reason to have hope for this future work of recreation. He then moves on, verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. Meaning the body you're in right now, it's frail, it gets sick, it gets injured, it will die, but it'll be raised imperishable. It won't get sick, it won't be injured, it won't die. And that will be awesome. Verse 43. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. How many of you feel weak right now, like physically? You know, you wake up and you're going, I do not feel like I used to, you know? Like, four cups of coffee and I still can't get moving, you know? I feel like I'm falling apart. That's what Paul's writing about. Guess what? Your future body, it won't be that way. It'll be strong. It'll be raised in power. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, normal, physical, frail body. Elsewhere, the Bible calls it like a jar of clay. But it's raised a spiritual body, supernatural body, not prone to sickness or death. No effect of the curse. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And here he's saying that we're all born into a body that's subject to death and decay and destruction. And because of that, life can be hard. Life can be painful. Some of you struggle with chronic pain. Some of you have chronic illness, chronic disease. Many of us have lost loved ones to death already. Some of you fear you might lose them soon. Some of you are facing death right now as a real, real reality in your life. All of it's an indication that our current body is weak, our current body is frail, our current body is falling apart. Now, if we trust in Jesus and we follow Jesus, we still die. But one day we'll be risen like Jesus into a supernatural body that doesn't get sick, that doesn't get injured, that doesn't die. And that will be a great day. There won't be doctors needed, right? Sorry, Lisa, you'll be out of a job. No doctors are needed. I realized last service, you probably won't need pastors either, though. So I'll probably have a job as well. There's probably no pastors in heaven. I'm thinking that. But when this happens, you won't need medical insurance. You won't need doctors. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no curse. It's awesome. Then he moves on in verse 40, 45. So it is written, he quotes Genesis 2, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. It's Jesus. Oh. I love that. The spiritual does not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth. God made Adam of the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, is of heaven. Not made of heaven. He is of heaven. He's eternal. That's Jesus, God who came down from heaven. Verse 48, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of this earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. Two categories of people. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, that's our frail bodies, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Here's what he's saying. We are all born into a body that's under the curse. Frail, sick, dying. We all will experience that because of sin. God didn't make our bodies this way, by the way. It says in Genesis that God made the world good. God made our bodies very good. But then all this evil and bad comes into the world, and the result is that sin stains and mars God's good creation. And that's all summed up in the first Adam's experience. But opposite Adam, there's Jesus. who came down from heaven, took upon himself a frail human body, but he conquered death and he conquers sin that we experience in our body through his resurrection. And that same power is available to us, as verse 49 states, us who are born and who bear the image of Jesus. You see, we're born initially into a fallen, broken world. We follow the pattern of Adam into sin and sickness and into death. But we can be born again and follow the pattern of Jesus, the pattern of forgiveness, of life, of eternity with God. And God in a resurrected state, which also brings healing in a new body, in a better body. Now, this brings up a theological issue I'm going to hit on briefly. I'm going to get a rabbit. Can I take a rabbit trail? Are you okay with that? Everyone don't go like this. Just humor me and say yes, you're okay with theological rabbit trails. In Isaiah 53:5, the Bible says this: by his wounds we are healed. In other words, because of Jesus' suffering, we are healed. Now, there's a misuse of this text at times where people will tell you, if you're a Christian, he's already healed you. You're completely healed, and so you should never get sick. They'll say, if you're a Christian, you should never get sick because you've already been healed. You've been healed. It's signed, sealed, delivered. It's done. So the implications are, if you're sick, there's something wrong with your faith. It's a theology out there. And they point to this verse quite a bit. They say healing's already completely done, so you should never get sick again, never get hurt again, never have any mental illness, because if you have enough faith, we'll claim the healing for yourself. I mean, no child of God who has sufficient faith should ever be sick because you've already been healed, past tense. And friends, that's a cruel thing to tell people with cancer. It's a cruel thing to tell people with injuries, cruel thing to tell people with chronic health problems. It's just wrong. Yes, God absolutely, miraculously can and does heal people right now. His healing is available right now. And yes, many of us have experienced great healing already because of Jesus. And there would likely be greater healing if our faith were greater. We could probably experience even more. But any healing we experience now is a foreshadow of the healing and the experience that we'll one day have in our resurrected bodies. Folks, I have experienced miraculous healing here on earth. I've seen it with my eyes. I've seen things I cannot explain apart from Jesus. I have. But last time I counted, every Christian who's ever lived still dies. Right? Eventually we all die. So where's the healing in that? Well, the ultimate eternal healing comes with the resurrection. It's certainly available now to a degree. I mean, it's available now. The kingdom of God, his reign, his rule, is available now. We'll receive it in its fullness and in our resurrected bodies. By his wounds, we are healed. So friends, if you're sick, you won't be sick forever. God might heal you miraculously today. Or maybe the body God's designed will heal itself in the amazing, crazy way God has made the body. Isn't that amazing? He made your body to self-heal. That's amazing. Or maybe your healing will come through doctors. But regardless, you won't be sick forever. Those of you who are weak, you won't be weak forever. Those of you who struggle with mental illness like I do, like with depression, you won't struggle with it forever. I've experienced great healing and deliverance in my personal battle with depression for the last 5 years. But folks, there are still times. It's just rough. It's been a rough couple months for me and my depression. By his wounds, we are healed. I absolutely believe that. I've experienced that firsthand, and I can't wait to experience at its fullness at the final resurrection. If you've been injured, you won't always be injured. Those of us who have friends and family members in wheelchairs, those who have family members with debilitating illnesses, those who are constantly in pain, if they're in Jesus, they will one day experience a full, complete, and total eternal healing. The Bible says that when God's kingdom comes in his fullness, he will wipe every tear from our eye. All sickness, all evil, all injustice will be gone. And the curse will have been lifted. And the body will be healed once and for all. So absolutely, we believe in a full, total, complete healing of all of God's children. But the full extent won't happen until we get our resurrected bodies. Now, we will still experience great healing in this life. Don't hear me wrong. His kingdom is available. His healing is available. I mean, I think sometimes we swing too far to the side of it's not available. Oh, it's available. There's healing available now, but we still get sick. We all will still eventually die unless Christ returns real soon. It's not a complete full healing until he returns once and for all. And when that happens, new body, immortal body. It'll live forever. You'll never go to a funeral again. Can you imagine never having to go to a funeral again? Never having to worry about the death of a loved one? I mean, something deep in us wants to live, right? Something deep in us wants to be healthy and not be sick. And here the Bible says it's available. It happens to Christ alone. He moves on then in verse 50 to discuss more about how this will happen. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here the Bible says, God is holy, we are not holy. God's eternal, we are mortal. God's a living God, we die. And to fix this, God takes sinful, dying, broken, and weak people, and he transforms us into living, healthy, holy people fit for his kingdom. And God does it through the death of Jesus, but also the resurrection of Jesus. And when will this fully happen? Verse 51. Whew. Listen. I know Paul's writing this, but man, I imagine him just like he pauses with his pen or quill or whatever he's using. And he goes, listen. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the death will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable, that's our frail bodies, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Oh, man. He's probably getting excited as he's writing. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, God is good. He's given us his law. We're all lawbreakers. We're all sinners. The result is death for each of us. Death is not natural. Death isn't evil. Death isn't God's design. Death is from the pit of hell. Do you see this? This stuff from God is from hell. It drives me crazy when people say, it was just God's plan to take him or her early. God never destined death to be present. That was sin. Was it God? God didn't destine my mama to die. God didn't destine my cousin Charlie to die. God didn't destine my wife's brother Todd to die. God didn't cause the death of the three children I've buried in this church as a pastor. God didn't destine them to die. God didn't cause that. Sin caused death. Sin caused that. If God's plan hadn't been interrupted by sin, my mama would still be alive playing with her great-grandkids today. If God's plan had been interrupted by sin, my cousin Charlie would still be going to Virginia Beach with my family this summer. Every summer growing up, they'd come from Baltimore, Charlie, and I'd come from Cincinnati. We'd meet in Virginia Beach, and we'd, every week growing up, spend a week in Virginia Beach. I'm going back this summer with my kids for the first time. My aunt's coming. Charlie's not. It's not God's plan. That's sin. My wife's brother, Todd. It's not God's plan. It's sin. Sin brings death. He'd still be playing guitar, making quirky jokes to my wife. His jokes were really quirky. Death is not God's design. Death is our enemy. Right? Praise God, Jesus conquered our enemy. Where, O death, is your victory? It's the enemy. Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, if you know Jesus, there's a day in the future where you will mock your coffin. Literally, you'll go, ha ha, you silly box. You will. You'll say, where, O death, is your sting? You will. I mean, I will. I'm more immature than most of you, though. You know? Amen. That's what I'd be doing. And this is our great hope, right? And praise God, we can experience this now. His kingdom is here now. It's available now. We can experience this now. But man, one day in the future, we'll experience it in its fullness. And this future reality can and should give us motivation and energy now. Right now, you see, all this has been about the future in many ways. Verses 1 through 57, about the reality of Christ's resurrection and the reality of our future resurrection. But then 58 says, therefore, verse 58, the last verse in this chapter, therefore, so you circle that. This is like the transition. Therefore, in light of everything Keith just preached for 2 weeks, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Now. Somewhat now, right? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. This reality should give you strength to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because that you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The implications of the future resurrection of our bodies and it has for now, oh, therefore, let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Your labor's not in vain. Friends, if you don't know Jesus, you will not experience the lifting of death's sting. If you don't know Jesus, I pray you'll give your life to him today. Let me make it clear as I can. There's no hope, there's no life, there's no forgiveness, there's no healing, there's no heaven apart from Jesus. If you don't know him, I pray you'd yield your life to him today. I'm willing to answer any questions you might have. I'm willing to walk alongside you in this process if that's stirring in you. And folks, many of us here are Christians, but maybe you're suffering. Maybe you're sick. Maybe someone you love deeply is suffering or is sick. And I want to challenge you. Don't doubt the goodness of God. Don't doubt the goodness of God. He is good. He is full of love. He is full of grace and mercy. If you're here today and you're experiencing sickness or brokenness that I've touched on, I want to pray with you. We believe that his kingdom with the resurrection is here. This is available now. We'll pray things like Jesus taught us to pray, may your kingdom come even more. May your will be done as it already is in heaven. We believe it's possible to experience a lot of what I've talked about today right now. That's why Christ said, this is how you pray. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we were taught to pray that way. It's available now to a large degree. So I want to pray over anyone here who's experiencing sickness today. I mean, really pray over you. I'll be in the back. Where it says prayer. I'll pray for healing. I'll pray his kingdom. And man, one day, I won't have to pray anymore for that. This would be amazing. At this point, we're going to respond with singing and prayer and communion. As you come forward this morning, we come forward to the table to take like supernatural elements that symbolize his body and his blood. We can't go to his grave. His body's not there. So we have communion to remember, a physical remembrance of his body and his blood. And when we do this, we too remember that one day we too will rise from the dead. There will be a future when all of God's children from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, culture, all people who know Jesus, love Jesus, will rise together. We'll get new bodies. Riversiders will be together forever, those of us who know Jesus. Won't that be cool? Greg, you can't get away from me, Greg. Sorry. Like, we're rising together. It's going to be forever, buddy. Get used to it, you know? And think about this. This morning, when we get up for communion, it's going to be incredible. There's going to be a mass of people get up out of their seats, walk forward towards symbols of Jesus. One day, we're all going to resurrect in our bodies and meet Jesus. Go towards Jesus. Heaven will come down then. New earth, new bodies. Woo! So when we do communion this morning, and once you've prepared your heart, come forward. It'll be fun to watch, usually by song too, you know, just the way it works around here. People start coming forward. This mass, just movement of people towards Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of what will happen one day at our resurrection. As we do this, we'll sing songs to Jesus, because guess what? He's alive. I had one person once stop me and say, Keith, I figured it out. You guys think Jesus is in the room when you worship. I'm like, yeah, yes. We think Jesus is alive and like listens to us. That's why we worship the way we do. Like, he's not dead. He's alive. That's why people like raise their hands. Some people are a little bit more vocal. And that's why some people are reflective, because we believe he's alive. That's why we sing songs to Jesus. not just about Jesus, but to Jesus. So just stand. We're going to pray. God, I thank you for your life and your love, your death. And man, I thank you for your resurrection. It's crazy to think of this passage. I always think of the cross atoning for my sin. But this passage says, apart from the resurrection, we're still in our sin. So apparently, the resurrection also atones for our sin. God, I'm just in awe of you, of your power to conquer death. At the same time, you're so intimate, you're so loving, and you died for us, and you raised for us. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would now move in this room. As the resurrected Jesus at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf right now, Holy Spirit, you are here in this room moving. And we say, have your way. Move and have your way. Bring a healing. Bring insight. Bring visions and dreams, God. Come. God, I pray for a healing in this room. I pray for healing of bodies. I pray for healing of organs. I pray for healing from doctors and from the natural body. But I pray your kingdom would come and your will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven right now, God. It's available now. God, I pray for a healing of mental illness and of depression over my life. I look forward to one day where that won't be the case. I won't be needed to be prayed. God, I thank you for a family in this room. That's this church that has loved me and cared for me and my brokenness. And I get to love and care for them and their brokenness. I love this church. I'm thankful for this body. God, use us to bring your gospel. Use us to see people baptized who come to know Christ. People who go from death to life. We want to see dead people who are walking be baptized to new life in Jesus. That's our prayer. Use us as you see fit in that as well, God. And all of this, come and have your way. In your name, Jesus. Amen.